All right, I want to walk through the questions that are going to be on the exit exam to try to give you guys some help. Some of these, it's been a while since we've talked about them. So let's just jump right in. Well, let me first say just a word of caution. I'm almost hesitant to make this video because I don't want you guys to just like listen to this and try to memorize what I say and just regurgitate it to me at the exit exam. What I'm looking for at the exit exam is like, do they know the story well enough to talk about it? So if I'm getting the feeling that you've simply memorized and are regurgitating, kind of give me what you memorized, I'm going to ask some questions about the story. I'm going to press a little bit to see whether or not we know the story. Our goal is I want a big picture of this story, and I want to feel confident enough to tell it. Okay, let's dig in. So the meta-narrative, we did this a long time ago. You actually made a Flipgrid about it. So maybe it would be beneficial for you to go watch yourself telling the meta-narrative and see the feedback I gave you when you did it. But here we go. The meta-narrative, we obviously know means story, and meta means throughout. So this is the throughout story. This is the story throughout all of history that God has been telling, that God is enacting, really. And there are four main parts to the story, and they are creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. So we know creation, right? We know that God created 7 days or acts of creation. The last one was rest. I don't feel like you need to go too far into depth there. Just kind of the basics. And then in Genesis 3, we read about the fall, which would be the next part of the meta narrative. God has given Adam and Eve everything they need. They have more than enough in the garden to care for and enjoy themselves. And there's one tree, though, that God has made off limits. And he says that if they eat of that tree, they will die. And so we have a serpent make an appearance. And the serpent is apparently a kind of embodiment of evil or Satan. And he tempts Eve, who then tempts Adam, to eat of that one tree that is off limits. And they do. And the death consequence is enacted because of that act. There is such a thing now as physical death. And now everyone, Adam and Eve themselves included, but everyone born after them will suffer this physical death. Act three, I call them acts, part three, whatever, is the redemption. So this picks up right after the fall. And I would say this covers most of human history, really. We are still in the redemption part right now. And it will continue until Jesus comes back. And so all of human history really is about God reconciling his people, redeeming them. He used the person of Christ, right? He came down himself to show himself to us, to give us an image, to give us a tangible version of himself. And all of history is us looking to that Christ figure, again, who is God himself, to redeem. This will all be ultimately kind of fulfilled. It will all culminate in the consummation, which is the last part of the meta narrative, part four. Consummation is a word that means fulfillment. And so this is when Jesus returns and he makes good on his promise. He's made a number of promises. You know, he says he is going to give us eternal life. And so that physical death that we've suffered, we will be granted new life. We will be given a resurrected body. Creation will be recreated. We will live on a new creation where death and violence and sickness and disease and natural disasters and whatever effects of the fall, they don't have place there, right? And so he will consummate his promises. He will fulfill them through this new creation where we will live forever and enjoy him and each other forever. So that's the meta narrative, okay? Again, I say go find your own Flipgrid and watch yourself. I think it would be helpful. Okay, the next three questions are really tracing the story of the Bible, but we're breaking it down into kind of three parts. So trace the Jewish line from Abraham to arrival in Egypt. Abraham, we know, was approached by God, and God asked him to go to, he said, go to a specific land, and he gave him several things. He made several promises to him, and so one of the promises that he made was land. And so we see, stack of books just fell. We see God promised land, and we're going to see really a bulk of the story is about him trying, the people of Israel, his family trying to get to that that land. So he promised him land. He also promised him a descendant, offspring. He says, go count the stars in the sky, right? As many stars as there are in the sky, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And at the time, Abraham had no children, no offspring. So kind of what seems probably like a bold promise. And he also offers him blessing. He says, I'm choosing you and your family line as my people, and I'm going to use you to bless and tell the rest of the world about myself. So land, offspring or descendant, and blessing are these three promises that God gives to Abraham. There's kind of a long, twisted story, but eventually Abraham and his wife Sarah do have a child, and that child's name is Isaac. Isaac grows up. He has twins, Jacob and Esau. And even though Jacob is the younger, through a kind of a strange set of circumstances, Jacob is given the birthright of what would be the oldest son and is given kind of the blessing and the promise. And so Jacob is going to become known as Israel. Jacob will have this kind of strange thing happen to him where he like wrestles with this figure, this person. And that is when his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. The person tells him, you have wrestled with God and you have come out on top, essentially. And so he says, because of your wrestling, because of your struggling, your name will be Israel. I probably shouldn't say he came out on top. I should probably say he survived. So backtrack just a second. So Jacob then has 12 sons, and these 12 sons become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. One of his sons is named Joseph, and Joseph is very much disliked by his brothers, so much so that they sell him into slavery. And through a series of events, he ends up in Egypt, and he will start in Egypt a slave, but will work himself up and gain favor with people, so much so that he works directly for Pharaoh. He will become a very powerful person in Egypt. And when there is famine, where the rest of the brothers and tribes are living, they will go to Egypt. They're shocked to see their brother there in charge, but he cares for them despite their having sold him into slavery, and provides for them there in Egypt. So this is the conclusion of that second question. We've traced Abraham's line all the way through Israel arriving in Egypt. So if we keep going, our third question, trace Jewish history from slavery in Egypt to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So hundreds of years pass in which the Israelites live in Egypt, and they, a couple of generations, and there are lots of new babies and lots of new Israelites, so many that the Egyptians are kind of threatened by the Israelites because there are more of them than there are Egyptians. And so they say, we're going to enslave them to try to control them. And so the Israelite people are enslaved and in bondage in Egypt. And God hears their cries for rescue, and he goes through this series of 10 plagues, this kind of back and forth conversation with Pharaoh through Moses saying, let my people go. The final plague, the 10th plague, is a plague of death in which the firstborn of everything in Egypt will die, whether that's a family, whether that's livestock, whatever it might be, firstborns will die. You know the story that God doesn't want that to happen to his own people. He doesn't want them to suffer that plague. Remember, they have a blessing on them, promised to Abraham. And so he says, I want you to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, and I want you to slaughter it. And I want you to take that bloodshed from that slaughtering, and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your home. And with that doorpost, having the blood over it, then when that 10th plague is enacted, those homes will be passed over, and the firstborn in those homes will not die. And so you can imagine, in the morning Egypt wakes up and they're all in great grief mourning their firstborns, and Pharaoh says, fine, get out of here, like, I'm done, right? And so the Israelite people seek to escape, and they're well on their way. They make it to the Red Sea when they see that Pharaoh and his forces have changed their mind and they are behind him. And so they have the sea in front of them and they have Pharaoh behind him. And they don't know what to do. So they seek to cross the sea. God says, Moses, extend your staff over the water. And when he does, the sea kind of splits apart and Israel is able to walk through on dry land. From that point, they will be on their way to the promised land, that land that was promised to Abraham. And on the way, they are going to make use of a tabernacle. And this is where they meet with God. This is where God resides. His presence is with them. This is a temporary thing because remember, think of it as like they're traveling or they're camping. So when they are traveling, they can pack up this tent and take it with them. And when they are settled for a little while in a certain place, they can unpack the tent. And that's where God resides with them. Eventually, they do make it to the promised land. And when they make it there, God says, okay, I want you to go in and I want you to take over this land. This is land I promised to you. And the people who are living here are only going to distract you. They're going to cause you to forsake our covenant. They're going to cause you to worship other gods. Go in and take them over. This is a long period of time. The Israelites don't do so well at following this instruction. They are tempted by the other nations. They want what they have. A perfect example of that is kings. These other nations are ruled by kings, and Israel wants a king. And God eventually gives them what they want. There's a number of Israelite kings. I'm going to ask you to be familiar with two, and those are King David and King Solomon. King David is probably the most famous Israelite king. He is beloved, but he is also a man who made a ton of pretty tragic mistakes. And yet God still significantly uses him in Jesus's line and lineage. His son Solomon, known for his wisdom, is going to be important because he builds the temple. So remember, I said the tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place for God. Now that they're settled in the promised land, they're going to build a temple, like a legit building. And so Solomon's known for building that temple. There will come some trouble down the line. Kings will disagree and not be great kings and things like that. So there's going to be division among the Israelite people, Israel versus Judah. So Israel's in the top, in the north, there are 10 tribes, and Judah is in the bottom, and there are two tribes. Eventually, some powers are going to come to the area, Babylon, Persia, and they are going to take over, and they are going to kick the Jewish people out of their homes and put them in exile and will force them to do kind of what they want. So the famous story of Daniel the prophet, he's been exiled to Babylon, or the story of Esther. That story takes place when Israel is in exile with Persia. So these other nations and powers are going to come take over. Eventually, the Jewish people will be set free to go back home. And so two people, Ezra and Nehemiah, they're both in your Bibles in the prophets section, will aim to bring Jerusalem back, to rebuild the temple, to remind people of the promises that God gave to Abraham and their family line, to teach them the law, the Torah. And so they're going to try to rebuild. After this, we have strangely really 400 years of silence where God doesn't speak through prophets anymore. He doesn't really speak in any massive ways in history. It's a long period of silence. That would conclude that third question. Our fourth question picks up after those 400 years of silence. God finally acts in a pretty massive way, and that is that he sends himself. He incarnates himself, and in the flesh, he gives us an image of the invisible God, and that image is Jesus Christ. It is God himself in the flesh. He's born to a Virgin Mary. She's young. She's nobody in a powerful family. She's from Nazareth, and that's not a great place or town. They have to travel to Bethlehem, so that's eventually where Jesus is born. We don't know a whole lot about Jesus's younger years. We have a story where Mary and her husband Joseph actually can't find Jesus, and they eventually find him in the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt, and he's in there teaching as a young kid. But when he's about 30 years old, he is baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, and he begins a public ministry. He speaks and teaches with great authority. He says some pretty shocking things. The Pharisees, the other religious leaders of the time, don't like him. And that public ministry, he also heals a lot. It's kind of his public ministry, I would say, is characterized by teaching, but also by healing. He is eventually crucified. He is falsely accused and he is killed, and he dies and he is dead for 3 days. But after 3 days, he comes back to life. He is resurrected. He appears to his disciples, and other books of the Bible tell us he appears to crowds of about 400 people in his resurrected form. And after a series of time, a little over a month, he ascends and he says, I am sending to you the Holy Spirit, but I am ascending and I am going to live with my Father and sit at his right hand. So Jesus ascends, and the disciples wait for a while, but eventually, the Pentecost is a famous Jewish festival. And at this particular year at Pentecost, God does give the gift of the Holy Spirit to discern and guide and lead these people. This is kind of characterized, they're able to speak in tongues. It's a very famous story. From that point, the apostles continue telling the story, even though Jesus has ascended, now equipped with the Holy Spirit, they spread they go from Jerusalem, they spread all the way to the Mediterranean. We have a number of apostles, Peter, Philip, Paul, Timothy, Silas, any number of these people who work to spread this message from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And the book of Acts concludes there with Paul under house arrest in Rome. The last question, the reliability of the Old and New Testaments. I'm actually not going to give you a spiel on this one. The others I've given you a spiel on. This last one, what I'm going to do is I'm going to point you to certain pages in your textbook that I think speak to this. So you have this on your handout, but pages 32 and 34, and then really 64 through 68, all of these speak to this question of, was this book preserved well? Can I trust it? And so I want to hear your take on the information from those pages. I hope that this has been helpful to you. If you have questions, please let me know.